Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and we'll give one to you. We'll get one to you. There's some on front on each side and there's some on the back. And of course, now with technology, we have our phones, right? Every translation possible. So, Luke chapter 7. If you would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? God's Word says, "Now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with them to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." And Lord, we thank you. We are just so grateful to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your faithfulness, for your goodness in our lives. Lord, we are just so grateful to you that you saved us, Lord. Not only that you save us, that you keep us, that you encourage us, that you correct us as a loving Father. And Lord, this morning, we just lift up this time to you and we pray that you would meet us where we're at, that through your Spirit, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you would convict us of those areas in our lives that need convicting and that you would encourage us in those areas that need encouragement, Lord. And you know supernaturally, Lord, where each and every one of us is. Lord, and today, as your word says, as you said, Lord, blessed is he who is not offended by me. I pray, Lord, that we would be those that will receive your word, not reject your word, being offended by it. And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get into our text here, there are times that we hear God's word, or that we read God's word, or that someone shares God's word with us, that it offends us, that we don't like it, that we say, this is hard. I don't like what it says. And regardless, if we know that that is the truth, because God's word is truth, that we just shy away from it. We say, you know what? I don't want that. And maybe I don't want that right now in my life. And maybe I just don't like it. And we can be proud. We can be arrogant. We can say, no, we don't want that correction from our Lord, from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus, once again, is going to challenge us in those areas. Listen, we just got done with the sermon on the plain, if you will. Jesus' sermon. He gave a sermon and man, he challenged me. And it's not like we haven't read that before. We read it often. And boy, he challenged you and he challenged me. And listen, just by way of reminder, I just want to go back to the previous verses with which he finished the sermon, because I think it is worth mentioning again and worth going over it again. Take a look at chapter 6, verse 46 with me, because it flows right into this, right? Look at what it says. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Ouch. Why? Why do we say, Lord, Lord, and say, no, I'm going to do it my way? totally negates his title, who he is, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me, and notice how he gives a comparison, not to reteach what we went over last week, but he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. What is this man like, Jesus? Tell us. Verse 48, he says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, upon Jesus, upon his word, upon who he is. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Amen. Listen, as a believer, when we base our foundation, when our house is built upon him, listen, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain, the Bible says. When those storms of life come, whatever it is that it may be divorce, it may be sickness, it may be, you name it, finances, all kinds of things, it causes you just to draw nearer to God. And you go through those things with joy and perseverance. And not that your emotions and there's difficulties and so forth. He doesn't say that we're exempt from these storms of life, right? But he said, we will not be moved. We will not be shaken. And maybe in your past, maybe in my past, we were shaken. Maybe because we weren't rooted and grounded in God's word, we weren't walking with him. But when we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, come what may, hey, what is this life going to do to me? The worst it can do is put me before the presence of my Lord and Savior for eternity. And listen, that is a promotion. That is a wonderful thing. One day we're going to be in his presence. And the way things are going, he'll be back soon. Looking forward to that day. Verse 49, he says, but he who heard and did nothing, notice this is the other builder. He said, and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth, in the sand, no foundation, without a foundation against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. Notice the difference. Same storm, same stream, same everything, but it fell immediately because it was not founded on Jesus. There's no foundation. And the ruin of the house was great. It was great. Devastation, destruction. What do you want to build your house on? Where are you building your house on? Where am I building my house upon? Building upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, upon my rock, the rock of ages. Amen? All right, with that, chapter 7, verse 1, notice Jesus says, now when he had concluded all his sayings, Luke says, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So what sayings? The one we just went over. He concluded all these things, and now he's going to Capernaum. You guys remember the Capernaum? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 tells us that that's where he dwelt at. That after he's baptized, you read chapter 4 of Matthew, it tells us that he dwelt in Capernaum. So he goes to his hometown, if you would, at that point. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. And notice what they say, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Interesting. If we just read through this and just go right on over it, something may not seem odd to us. The things, it's just like, okay, there's a man that he's pleading for his servant. But we have to understand the scene here. A centurion, by the way, centurions always shown in great light in the scriptures, men of character. We'll talk more about that in a minute here. But here's a centurion. And it says that he has a servant that was dear to him. That's important because servants, slaves, they were property at that time. Romans, they had numerous slaves, and it was just another property, another. It was no different than cattle to them. If something wasn't working, they got rid of it, and next one. But this man was compassionate, and he loved his servant. He was dear to him. And he says that he was in this condition. He was ready to die. It doesn't tell us what the sickness or the ailment was, but he was ready to die. And it says, when he heard about Jesus, notice he heard, this was a God-fearing man, he wanted to hear. He heard about Jesus. He sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. What an odd combination. You have a Roman centurion, a soldier, that built a synagogue for the Jews in that area. He has such a relationship and such a history and is so well respected that the elders go to Jesus on his behalf. You got to remember that Jews wanted nothing to do with Rome. They were oppressors. They hated them. They couldn't stand them. They didn't want to be in their presence. They want nothing to do with this man. So it's an odd combination. And it's, what's going on here is out of the norm. They had no dealings with Gentiles. And Jewish tradition would preclude a Jew from going into a Gentile's home, especially a Roman. Who would want to do that? That person that would enter his home would be considered ceremonially unclean. But this man has such a reputation, so well respected, that the Jewish elders, they went and pleaded his case. They said, this man is deserving. Please come and heal his servant. I love the fact that these men are seeking Jesus on behalf of someone else. But you know what I really love? I love that the Roman centurion is pleading for his servant, but not only pleading for his servant, he is serving his servant. What a character of a man. He is serving his servant. But I also find it interesting that the elders say, hey, this centurion, this man, he is deserving. But that's not the same way that the centurion looked at it. Take a look at verse 6 with me. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wow, they said he is worthy. He says, no, I'm not worthy. That is a good perspective. Therefore, I do not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Wow, what a character of this man. The elder said to Jesus, this man is deserving. You should come to his home. You should heal his servant. And centurion said, no, I am not worthy. What humility, what reverence, what faith. He said, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's faith, guys. That is faith. And it reminds me, you remember when we went over in chapter 5? Peter, when Jesus said, hey, cast out, go out a little further, cast out that net and so forth. And then Peter says, okay, cast out the nets, plural. And he casts out one net. And there's all this fish that they needed help to bring in. And what did Peter do? He goes before the Lord and says that he falls to his knees. And he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He realizes who Jesus is. He says, man, I am not worthy to be in your presence, Lord. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, is what the centurion says. I said earlier, it's interesting. I find it interesting the centurions mentioned in scriptures are of noble character, the God-fearing men. And we have this event here, which we read, and it's familiar with, and it's such an awesome portion of scripture. It's so admirable, this man that they probably didn't know a whole lot. But he knew Jesus. Listen, you didn't know a whole lot, but if you know Jesus, you can walk in faith. And here, this man, he's an example for us. Now, we also have the example in Matthew 27:54 of the centurion that after observing what transpired at the cross, after everything that happened, after he was crucified, after Jesus did not, he did not fight the cross. He willfully went like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't curse. He did nothing, and he went and he was crucified. And the earth quaked, and the heavens were darkened. We saw this. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That was his testimony. Then we have Cornelius, the centurion, in Acts 10. You remember? We went through Acts, right? What a man. What an incredible individual. The testimony, his family, he sends people to Peter. Why? Because God revealed in him. He says, "Hey, go get Peter." And this is the first time that we see that the church now is going to the Gentiles. And Peter has a vision. He has a vision that it says, "Hey, when these Gentiles come, you go with them." Remember the vision? What was it? He was hungry. He was up in the roof. And here it is. This blanket, if you will, came down with unclean animals or food. And the Lord said, "Kill, eat." It's like, "No, Lord, I'm a Jew. I'm a good Jew. I'm nothing that's unclean has ever touched my lips." And the Lord said, no. "Don't call unholy that which I've made holy." And anyway, we know that he goes to the centurion's home. And this centurion wanted to hear from God. He was ready to hear from God. And when he comes there, he says, "I know you got something for me." And it says that they receive the word of God and they were saved, he and those with them. Amazing. Another centurion, Acts 22, when he heard Paul was a Roman citizen. Remember, Paul went to Jerusalem, right? He went to Jerusalem after that meeting that he had at Miletus. He has a pastor's conference meeting. He goes to Jerusalem and he gets arrested. They're going to tear him apart there. And the commander comes, takes him out and keeps him before he has a trial. And they were going to beat him. They were going to scourge him. And the Roman centurion hears what Paul says. And what he says, "Hey, listen, don't do that." And he goes over to the commander and says, "Hey, this guy's a Roman. We can't do that." So many incredible men. And this man here, he was not just humble, he was reverent. And he was faithful. He was a man under authority, and as such, he understood authority well. And he knew that there was no greater authority than Jesus. He understood this. He was a man that was used to giving orders. He was a man that, man, if you were a centurion, you were part of Roman's army for 25 years. After 25 years, you could retire. Very familiar with the structure, chain and command. Some of you have been in the military, police department, and so forth. You know chain of command and otherwise. But he brings that into the spiritual. Take a look at what happens next. Verse 8 says, "For I also am a man placed under authority." I know what authority is. "Having a soldier under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Man, this man wants to be admired. He says, "If I want something done, I understand how authority works. I just give the order." He understood that Jesus had authority over life and death. He did not need to be present in order to give that order, in order for that order to be carried out. All he needed to do was speak the word. The simplicity of that. He didn't even need to be present. Why? Because God is all-encompassing. He's omnipresent. God knows all things. And he said, "Lord," oh, his faith was greater than those of Israel, is what Jesus says. "I don't doubt you. Just say it, and I know it's going to happen." The physical authority I see here, the physical authority that I practice, that I'm under and so forth, I know that you have that spiritual authority in the spiritual realm, whether it is sickness, whether it's weather, whether it's whatever it may be, I know that you are the ultimate authority in all things, in nature, in my life. What humility. And some of the characteristics of this man is that he is humble. He knows that he is not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. When others says, "This man is worthy," he says, "No, I'm not worthy." He was faithful. He had no doubt that Jesus could heal from wherever he was. He had authority over all things, sickness, life, death. He was a man of faith. He was compassionate. He loved his servant. He interceded for him. He pleaded for him. He served his servant. And isn't that what Jesus said? He who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom must be slave of all. What an example. He was reverent. He didn't try to order Jesus around. He submitted himself to Jesus' authority and his decision. He was generous. He built the Jewish people a synagogue. And listen, this man made Jesus marveled. He made Jesus marveled. We know that Jesus marveled a couple other times in Scripture, and it wasn't for a good thing. He marveled at their unbelief, and we make him marvel in our unbelief. We make it marble, not in a good way. And I totally include myself in all this. Because we do. There are times where we're like, oh, it's like, something's like, how is it, knowing who I am, knowing that I'm Lord, that you don't believe me, that you don't trust me, that this man made Jesus marble in a most excellent way. Take a look at verse 9, what he says. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd, notice, can you imagine? Picture this with me. Here's these elders and so forth that bring this news, and Jesus is listening. And wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. There's people, there was disciples, there was crowd and so forth following. And he was like, guys, I want you to hear this. Listen. Let me tell you about this man. And it says that he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The ones who had the oracles of God, who had the word of God, the ones that were to be those that the Messiah comes through and that would be a light to the world. And he says, not even in all of Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. It's incredible. A life was saved because a man was willing to exercise his faith and intercede for another. The power of prayer, the power of just bringing. We learned earlier, we talked about that there were these men, right, that went, believes Peter's house, ripped up the roof of his house, bring him down. They said, we're bringing him to Jesus. Now we see these men and the men that sent him. So we're going to intercede for this man. A life was saved because a person was willing to intercede to seek Jesus. And the greatest compliment Jesus ever gave was to a Gentile, to a Roman soldier. One who simply believed and walked in faith. How's your faith, church? How's your walk? How's your belief? Well, a life was saved and there was rejoicing. However, Luke now tells us about a life that was lost. Take a look at how the scene sort of pans on over in the next verse here. Verse 11, take a look at God's word with me. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, which means beauty. And many of his disciples went with him. Notice he's with them, disciples, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And the large crowd from that city was with her. As Jesus is entering this town called Beautiful, what does he see? He sees an ugly sight. A funeral, death, weeping, mourning. And picture the scene with me. Here's Jesus with his disciples. He's coming into the city. As he's approaching, he has his disciples. He has a large crowd. And as they're coming in, as the gate, what do they see? A large crowd. Joy, weeping, mourning. And the two crowds now converge as they come together. One is rejoicing, one is weeping. We see that the other was, it was a funeral. It was a widow who was burying her only son. And as we look at this carefully, we see one is she's a widow. and then that this was her only son. He's being carried to his grave. What a sad and somber scene. And we need to understand what's going on here, because in that culture, in that time, and even now in certain areas, this woman not only lost her husband, her life partner, her love of her life, but she also lost her provider. And then the Bible, the son was now in charge of caring for his mother. They would take on the role and that responsibility. And yet she had an only son. And now her son is gone. You have the pain of losing the husband. You have the pain of losing the son. Only son. Without any means of supporting yourself, without everything. That is all this weight compounded upon her. It's a woman that's hopeless. But she sees Jesus. Sets her eyes upon Jesus. Take a look at verse 13, what it says. She's hopeless until when the Lord saw her, Jesus sees her. He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Our Lord is compassionate. He sees our pains. He sees what we're going through. There are seasons in our lives that are real painful. We all go through them. It's just a fact of life. We live in a broken and fractured world that there's pain brought on because of sin, original sin, and it causes all these things. And here she is weeping. And I can almost imagine Jesus just wiping away her tears and says, "Do not weep. Don't weep." Then he says, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still." Now, mind you, he didn't need to touch the coffin. He could have done the same thing as earlier. He could have just said the word, right? "And those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Man, what a beautiful scene. I want us not to miss a couple things here. One is that Jesus speaks to dead men. All those that he rose from the dead, he spoke to them. "Lazarus, arise." We're going to see in chapter 8 also that he says, "Little girl, arise." What does that tell you? Death is not final. These are tents. These are bodies that hold our soul. And Jesus speaks to this young man. He says, "Arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Been rightly said that Jesus has not come to make bad men good, but dead men live. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins without Jesus. Jesus also told the religious leaders, the Jews, he says, "Hey, listen, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The world is full of dead men. Men that are dead inside, and some don't even know it. And only Jesus can give life. We see that here, a picture of it that carries on spiritually. Listen, this woman had no hope, her only son, but God, but Jesus. He made him alive, he gave him life again. What an incredible thing. How many mothers have been praying for their kids because they've been out with drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, that they're out doing whatever it may be, and all of a sudden God touches their hearts, and all of a sudden they come to know the Lord, and he is alive, or she is alive, and it's like Jesus says, "Here is your son." I like what the prodigal, when he comes back, the king, the Bible says that he's looking out. He's looking at the far distance, waiting for his son. And when he sees him, he ran to him. And he said, "What are you doing? You've been bad. No, he didn't say that, right? He didn't point the finger. He says, "Oh, man." He puts his ring on him, signet ring. He gives him his righteousness, his coat. And he says, "My son was dead and now is alive. Alive, rejoice with me." That's what Jesus does. So Jesus gives this mother back her son. We're going to go out this evening to share the gospel and listen. The world is in dire need of a Savior, just like you and I were and are. Dire need. The Bible says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Saints that are sharing the gospel have beautiful feet. Doesn't matter what they look like. I don't wear sandals, but when I preach the gospel, the Lord says you have beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings. Amen? Well, notice what happens when Jesus raises this man from the dead. Verse 16, then fear came upon all. What would you do? All of a sudden, there's a procession. Here it is. There's a coffin. Jesus says, "Hey, young man, arise." This guy just sits up. It was like, yeah. It says, and fear came upon all. And they what? They glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us. And God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. Wow, what a great thing. Now, they were right about glorifying God, but they were wrong about saying that Jesus was a great prophet. He was more than a prophet. He is more than a prophet. He is God incarnate. Well, once again, the scene sort of pans over again. Remember, John the Baptist is in prison at this time. And when we're going through difficult times, sometimes it does feel like we're in prison. I can't get out of this. I can't get out of this relationship, this job, this, that, whatever it may be. You know, whatever that place that you're in, that season, there are times that doubt can creep in. We can allow doubt to creep in because our focus is on the situation and we have feelings, we have emotions and their hardships, and somehow we got our eyes off of Jesus. And we can allow doubt to creep in. And this is what happens to John the Baptist. Verse 18 says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. So here they are. They came and they gave John a report. They say, look, this is what's going on. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Why would John do that? This is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, miracle baby. He was a forerunner of Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But doubt can come to any man, any person. He says, tell him, are you the coming one? And why does he say that? Well, it wasn't according to John's plan. John had been in prison for a while now, and what's going on? It's like, Jesus, look, I'm in prison. I'm your cousin. Doesn't the Messiah already, he should have already set up his kingdom. I should no longer be here. He should be ruling and reigning already. What's going on? It's not according to my understanding. Why aren't you doing what I thought you would do? When the man had come to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And notice how Jesus responds. He responds by action. Verse 21, he says, in that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. He responded by fulfilling prophecy, by fulfilling what Isaiah had said only the Messiah would do when he would come, the coming one. However, things weren't developing as John thought they would. And sometimes when God's plan doesn't look like what we thought it would or should, we can have doubt in our hearts. We can say, that doesn't look like what I thought it would, Lord. That is not what I had in mind. Well, nevertheless, Jesus responds to that question with an emphatic yes, with supernatural proof. And now he sends him back to John. And take a look at what he says next. Verse 22 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. What are those things? That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended, scandalizo is a Greek word, because of me. Wow. Go tell them. Go tell them those things that you see. Go tell them the prophecy is being revealed before your eyes. Go tell him that my plan is better than his. To trust me. Maybe you're here this morning, you're angry with God because things didn't turn out the way you wanted them to or thought they would or should. Maybe you said, yeah, this is not what I thought, God. First thing I want to remind you of is that it's his kingdom, it's not our kingdom. That he is the king and we're not. Next thing is that we need to know that God sees the whole picture. He doesn't keep something from us because he wants to be mean or just exert his power. No, God is good and God is love, but because he is sparing us or guarding us from something bad. However, if a person desires to do their own will and they want God to bless it, it's just not going to happen. Our will should be aligned to his, not his to us. And if a person is persistent and dead set on pursuing their sin, God will get to the point that says, you can have it your way. You're free to sin, but you're not free from the consequences. And those consequences will hurt. There are also those that are offended when they discover that they have an unbiblical understanding of Jesus. That they had in their mind that this Jesus is this picture that they've seen growing up, and this is who he is, and he's loving and accepting of all things, and this is the Jesus that they conjure up in their mind, or maybe that they were told of. And as they hear the Word of God, as they read the Word of God, they understand that it's an unbiblical view and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the same Jesus, they thought. And they're offended when Jesus claims exclusivity. When he says, I am the way, not one of the way, not I share the way, not there's many gods, not you can do this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they say, no way. We can't. That's not, he is a loving God. All ways lead to God. You can choose this. You can call him many different ways. You can do that. Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they're offended. They're offended when he says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. Or when he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Claims deity, and they're offended. or when he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. They're offended. What do you mean? So many people are going to hell. That's what the word says. That's what Jesus says. But that's not his desire. God's will is that no one should perish, and all would come to repentance. That is his desire. That is his heart. And he paid a heavy price for it at the cross. And I said it many times before, that Jesus so much loves the world, loves you and me, that he says, you got to walk over my dead body in order to go to hell, because I paid the price for you. I don't want you to go there. And they're offended. In John chapter 6, we see that many that follow Jesus, many of his disciples, were offended. Jesus said, I am the true bread of life. I am the bread that came from heaven. I am the one that gives life. And he says some words there, and he's going to say they're spiritual. And people said, those are hard words. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 57 says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Do you feed on God's word? Listen, they weren't listening with spiritual ears. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, notice, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, notice what he says. He says, I was just kidding. Guys, no, let me water it down a little bit. I'm going to change my teaching, my script, my doctrine for you. No, right? He doesn't say, notice what he said. He says, does this offend you? What then, if you just see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if you just saw me go back to heaven? What about that? How do you like them apples? Ascend where he was before. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Listen, Jesus' words are life. They're spirit. A person can choose to be offended, or they can choose to be blessed. But God doesn't compromise his word. He is God. He is immovable. He is perfect. The word of God is inerrant. And a person can choose to be offended, or they can choose to be blessed. They can receive the word of God, or they can reject it because it's not what they want to hear, what they expected to hear. Well, Jesus says to John's disciples, go tell him, yes, I am the coming one. Prophecy being fulfilled before your eyes, just as the scripture says. Listen, Jesus always divides a person to the core and forces them to make a sincere choice. He is loving, he is gracious, came to bring grace and truth, but his word is his word. It is his word. He doesn't compromise. And I'll tell you what, anybody that compromises, boy, it's not a good thing. And there's so many people in the pulpit that compromise his word. So many people that now water it down and say, oh yeah, no, this homosexuality, no, he didn't really mean that. Well, let's take out Romans. Well, let's take out 1 Corinthians. Well, let's take out, you might as well take out the whole Bible. Drunkenness. Sin, right? They say, what do you mean sin? That hurts. That hurts my feelings. Let's not talk about sin. Let's just talk about good stuff. You know, good stuff, we're saved. We're going to heaven. That's good stuff. I'm not getting what I deserve, all because of Jesus, what he did for me. Now, a person that hears the word of God, man, needs to make a choice. And Jesus divides a person to the core and forces them to make a sincere choice. Will they follow their God that they're made, or will they follow Jesus? You can't have both. And when we choose to follow Jesus, the result is a changed life. I'm going to close with this. I've gone over a little bit, but This is a verse that very familiar. Many have it in their homes. This was my verse that I owned when I heard it as a new believer driving up the 14 freeway in Southern California, hearing Pastor Chuck preach the word. And when he read this, I said, that's my verse. That's for me. It says, now, therefore, fear the Lord. Joshua 24, we're going to start at 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And notice, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. Put away the idols. Maybe we have some idols in our hearts that we have kept. And the Lord is telling you today through his spirit, he's saying, put away those idols, those things that you put before me. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. He says, put away those idols, he tells them. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. There is a choice. There's a division. This is God's word. He says, make a choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But notice what Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Church, do we say that? Can we say that in our lives? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen.